The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O almighty God, who in the multitude of thy saints hast surrounded us with so great a cloud of witnesses, grant that we, rejoicing in their fellowship, may run with patience the race that is set before us, and together with them may receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. From the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12, the first two verses. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. These two verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews are the theme of the meditations I'll be giving today and the next couple of days for our annual retreat. And the starting point for all of I'm to say is this sense of being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It is, of course, a reference to what we call the doctrine of the communion of the saints, and we affirm it every time we say morning prayer and evening prayer and the Apostles' Creed. We also proclaim it at every Eucharist, don't we, where the celebrant says, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, holy, holy, holy. Have you ever felt you were surrounded? I mean, in some ways, there's a negative connotation to that, isn't there? To be boxed in, closed about. Perhaps you have sometimes found yourself surrounded by evil, surrounded by temptation, surrounded by the deceits of this world. It may be that in a time of despair and personal loss, you've been surrounded by a sense of hopelessness or doubt. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and look to Jesus who saves and delivers us from all evil. In recent years, that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, has taken on a special significance for me personally. We are to rejoice and give thanks in the face of evil, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of saints who inspire us and pray for us. And we are to pray to follow their good examples of virtuous and godly living. I'm moved by the verse in Hebrews, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Have you ever thought of your life as a follower of Jesus as a race? From time to time, perhaps. But probably we would describe it more like a journey, a spiritual pilgrimage, a walk with the Lord. But the author of this epistle to the Hebrews urges us to see Christian living as the race that is set before us by God. And if you've ever been in a track and field things, especially any kind of long distance running, you'll know that perseverance and an unwillingness to stop or slow down the pace or to give up or drop out of the race is essential. It's not a 50-yard dash, our Christian race. It's not run in competition with others. They're not winners and losers. There are those who complete the race and those who perhaps drop out. The goal is not to beat somebody else. I hope that you and I in this retreat recognize that we're not in competition with each other. I mean, we're not trying to outdo each other. We don't look with envy on those who have a bigger parish or a bigger budget, and we don't look with slightfulness at someone who's in a country mission or handling several mission stations. We're not out to beat each other. We're out to finish the course and to complete the race. But there are no winners and losers. The Christian life is more like a marathon than a 50-yard dash. Maybe a relay race. It's been handed to us, and we do our best to hand it on to the next one to follow us. But even better, I think Paul is thinking that the Christian race is like a cross-country race. You know those things that take a long time of a torturous course, and there are ups and downs and challenges, and there are obstacles to overcome, and sometimes you're out of breath and you wonder if you can keep going. The Christian race requires perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, and a driving commitment to finish it. And when we get tired and labored, we set our eyes on Jesus. Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, as an old man, wrote some words of encouragement to young Timothy, his protege. And sometimes I think it's well for us who are rectors of parishes where young clergy are assigned as diocesan curates and new seminarians and so on, to think of them as our Timothy, that we are to mentor them and help them and encourage them, not to always be pointing out their faults, but to encourage them and help in them in Christian formation. But at the end of his life, Paul writes to Timothy, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This is the testimony of the saints who have gone before us, the men and women that I want you to recall during these meditations, who have inspired you to persevere and continue in the race and complete it. St. Paul, in another place, goes on to say, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In these coming meditations, I'm going to be sharing with you some of the saints who have influenced me in my race as a believer. And of course, it will be a deeply personal self-revelation about those who have influenced and formed me as a priest and as a bishop. And the point is not to talk about my experiences, but to help you think and recover your own experiences. I'd like you during these meditations to call to mind your own personal line of saints, your own line of apostolic succession, if you will. To begin to recall those maybe that we've forgotten who formed that apostolic cloud of witnesses that surround us from the beginning of the race to its end. Who are those who have inspired you to become the priest you are today? Those of you who have known me for some time and have been familiar with my preaching know that I seldom give personal illustrations. I don't talk much about myself. I'm not a very good storyteller. But I was thinking about something I remember from seminary days and hearing a saying from Dr. Carl Rogers. I don't know if that name means anything to you, but he's a wonderful, famous psychotherapist. And one of the things that he said that has stuck with me and are with me during these meditations, that which is most personal is most general. The things that happen to you and I in our spiritual lives that we think may are unique to us and we may be hesitant to talk about them, when we share them, are actually things that resonate with other people. I thought I was the only one who ever thought that or experienced that. But we are not alone. And some of these personal experiences that I'll be sharing with you, I want you to identify in your own lives. In closing this meditation, I want to end with reading to you what has often been selected as the most popular hymn in the Episcopal Church hymnal. First in the 1940 hymnal, and it was under Hymns for Children. Remember that section, you old timers? There are 17 hymns in a section called Hymns for Children. And I think it's a mistake that we got rid of that, but we did. And in the 1940 hymn, it was hymn 243. You probably know it with me giving you the number. And in the 1982 hymn, it's hymn 293. But I think it really is classic. And if I were to give a hymn that summarizes these meditations, it would be these words. I imagine it being recited with a very British accent. A little village girl someplace in rural England, and she sings this lovely tune, which is very rich in theology. I sing a song of the saints of God, patient and brave and true, who toiled and fought and lived and died for the Lord they loved and knew. And one was a doctor, and one was a queen, and one was a shepherdess on the green. They were all of them saints of God, and I mean God helping to be one too. They loved their Lord so dear, and his love made them strong. And they followed the right for Jesus' sake, the whole of their good lives long. And one was a soldier, and one was a priest, and one was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, no, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. They live not only in ages past, there are hundreds of thousands still. The world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at tea, in church or in trains or in shops or at tea, for the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. The inspiration and the aspiration. The inspiration of this cloud of witnesses that surround us. And our aspiration, by God's grace, to be one too. remaining seated, let us pray. O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning and rest we shall be saved, and quietness and the confidence shall be our strength, by the might of thy Spirit lift us, we pray thee, to thy presence, where we may be still and know thou art God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.